In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Immaculate, full of grace, Mother of the Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today we hear the first act of Christ's ministry in public life. He's just given his first manifestation of his divinity at Cana, when, though his hour had not yet come because of the request of Our Lady to help this newlywed couple, he performs his first miracle, and his disciples begin to believe in him. And now, shortly after that, he's come to the temple. And though he's witnessed the situation, the profanation, really, of the temple by the money changers and sellers there in the what was called the courtyard of the pagans. He had seen that before. He'd been to the temple many times before, but his life until now had been hidden. But now he comes and manifests his absolute authority and casts out those who are profaning the temple. And his action is a great lesson that we still today need to heed. Just to kind of orient our thoughts, I'm going to read from a couple of definitions from the Modern Catholic Dictionary by Father John Harden. The entry on profane. Profane, the secular or merely human as compared with the sacred or divine. Profane does not of itself imply profanation, since the whole created universe, including human beings, is technically profane in contrast to the Creator, whose essence is to be holy precisely because he is the totally other who transcends the world that he made and continually sustains. And profanus comes from profane comes from the Latin word profanus, which means lying outside the temple, ordinary, not holy. Profanation, then. Profanation, the desecration of something holy by using or treating a sacred person, place, or thing as though it were not sacred but merely secular or profane. Thus, profanity in speech is the use of God's name or of one of the saints without due regard for its sacred character. So what the Lord is objecting to is this profane spirit that animates the activity here in this courtyard. It's not even the holy of the temple, or the much less the Holy of Holies, the interiormost part of the temple, but just an outer courtyard. The problem is not that they're selling animals for the sacrifices, not even that they're changing money, because the pagan money of all of these people who are coming from various parts of the world cannot enter the temple. These coins have pagan symbols, etc. So they're not allowed in the temple, and they have to be exchanged for a special temple coin so that an offering can be made. The problem, rather, is that the people have lost the sense of the sacred in this activity. The money changers are there not as a service to the worship of God, but to make money. And so their thoughts and their attention is on the profane aspect of what they're doing, and they're forgetful or neglectful of the whole reason that they're there, which is to help others in the service of worship. And the people who are buying these animals also are not buying them in the true spirit of giving worship to God, but are trying to get a bargain and are haggling over the price. And so the whole activity is void of its true sense and purpose. Many commentators today, reflecting on the crisis of faith, have underscored the aspect of the loss of the sense of the sacred. And this is a great ill that has befallen our times. And so this story today, which is not a parable, but is an actual event from the life of Christ, is a reminder to us. Our Lord acts with zeal for the house of his Father. And yet, he also draws, he widens the consideration. He's not referring simply to the stone structure, which is the center of the worship of God and the center of the life of the holy people of God. He's referring also to himself. He is the temple. And thus his words, when the Jews asked for a sign. Now the Jews here refer to the leaders of the temple, the leaders of the cult, and they too are involved in this profanation because they're making a profit, and for that reason they haven't corrected the situation. They don't want to ruin a good thing, so to speak, because they also earn a certain percentage of, they live off of the donations that are given to the temple. And yet, they do have authority over the activities that take place in the temple, but they recognize in Jesus a higher authority. And though they might like to punish him or cast him out because he's there upsetting the whole operation out of a certain recognition and fear, they limit themselves to asking him for a sign. Show us a sign. By what authority do you do this? And they ask it not so much in the spirit of, well, show us something that, you know, there whereby we can believe, but rather they hope to embarrass him and shut him up. You know, show us something. You're just over here throwing tables around. But they do recognize some authority in Jesus, and they ask for a sign. And he says, the temple, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now they don't understand what he's saying, and neither do his disciples until after he actually lifts up the temple of his body after 3 days in the tomb. So there is the temple of Jerusalem, and there is the temple of our crucified and resurrected Lord's body. And then, of course, that is extended to all of us in the collective sense of the mystical body of Christ and in the single sense, in the sense of every individual. St. Paul said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So this teaching of our Lord, which is a righteous indignation at the profanation of the temple, has so many ramifications for how we have to adjust our life. And as I said, it's a common observation of those who are struggling to understand and rectify the crisis of faith, that there's been a widespread loss of the sacred. And so I would say the first lesson for us is a reminder of the paramount importance on giving God his due, and in respect to divine worship, that we give him the best, and that we don't bring into our divine worship anything that's purely worldly. So this regards behavior, our way of carrying ourselves in the holy temple of God, conversations and chit-chat and joking around really don't have a place in the church, where we're not only in the courtyard of the pagans, like this situation that our Lord reacts with such vehemence against, but we're in the presence of the Holy of Holies. Here, Jesus in the tabernacle is in our midst, really and substantially present. And so our lack of recollection so frequently when we're in church is a profanation. And so this reminder goes above all to the ministers. We have the greatest responsibility to not only be aware, but by our behavior help others also remember that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so when we're within the walls of a church, we should be constantly recollected and respectful. And that goes also in the fact that he's correcting a situation which is really on the periphery outside the Holy of Holies. It's a suggestion that this commandment to keep holy the things of the Lord, it goes to everything that pertains to divine worship. So in the way we handle sacred vessels, in the way that we maintain the sacristy and our behavior in the sacristy, all of that pertains to divine worship, and so must be treated with the utmost of reverence. Also, the way we dress, this is a big, big problem. Not so much what I've seen in the United States, which is pretty limited, but I just recently spent a few years in Brazil, and the situation there is abhorrent, the way people dress going into church. Now, it's bad enough that there's no difference in the way people dress from day to day and from when they come to give worship to God. In other words, jeans and t-shirts being pretty normal, but that really is not, it's not a very effective way of demonstrating worship or the fact that, you know, yes, I recognize that I'm going into the presence of God, but it gets much worse in the lack of modesty, and one is tempted to think the active attempt to attract attention, especially on the part of the women who seem not to understand that they are, in a certain sense, stealing from God. People come into church to give worship and to lift their minds to God, and instead are drawn down to the basest of impulses. And so this profanation, this loss of the sacred is really very, very visible and evident. And so that ties in also to, you know, the fact that it's not just the temple of a material structure, but the actual body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, each and every one of us, who must be aware that everything we do with our body is in the presence of God. And if it's not holy, then or if it's unholy, it's a profanation of God. And again, it's mostly relevant, or you know, this applies above all to the ministers of Christ, and also to all those who are consecrated to Jesus Christ. And every religious is totally consecrated, and in religious life, every act that we do is an act of religion, because we're consecrated. So it applies above all to us. So this would be in the spirit of Franciscan preaching. I've underlined the vice, but St. Francis wants us also to speak of virtues, and there are several virtues, and I will just speak of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that seem most to apply to this problem, or would be the solution, the way to avoid profanation. The three seem to be, to me, fear of the Lord, wisdom, and piety. Now, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so I'll start there, even though it's usually the last in the list of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Fear of the Lord. The seventh and final gift of the Holy Spirit is the fear of the Lord, and perhaps no other gift of the Holy Spirit is so misunderstood. We think of fear and hope as opposites, but the fear of the Lord confirms the theological virtue of hope. This gift of the Holy Spirit gives us the desire not to offend God, as well as the certainty that God will supply us the grace that we need in order to keep from offending him. Our desire not to offend God is more than simply a sense of duty. Like piety, the fear of the Lord arises out of love. So we ought to pray, and we must pray to the Holy Spirit to give us in greater abundance this gift, to activate in us. We've already received all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit through our confirmation, and through the baptism, really, that's when we first get it, and then it becomes really activated through confirmation, but we have to also cooperate with grace. So we pray that we are inspired by love to remember all that we do in the presence of God, and therefore we ought to do with great love. Then wisdom. Wisdom is the first and highest gift of the Holy Spirit, because it is the perfection of the theological virtue of faith. The perfection of faith. Through wisdom, we come to value properly those things which we believe through faith. The truths of Christian belief are more important than the things of this world. And wisdom helps us to order our relationship to the created world properly, loving creation for the sake of God rather than for its own sake. If we have wisdom, then we understand that all of creation is good. God created nothing bad, but that all of creation also exists for the purpose of giving glory to God. And so, for instance, I mentioned chit-chat or conversation in church. Chit-chat and conversation has its place and is a wonderful aspect of social life and a necessary activity for all of us. But our conversation should give glory to God always, and especially when we're in church, there really is no need to converse with creatures. We're here to converse with the Creator. And so the proper wise way to behave and to regard everything here is that we're here for the service of giving God glory. And so if we have that in mind, we'll avoid anything that's unbecoming. And finally, piety. Piety, the sixth gift of the Holy Spirit, is the perfection of the virtue of religion. While we tend to think of religion today as the external elements of our faith, it really means the willingness to worship and to serve God. Piety takes that willingness beyond a sense of duty, so that we desire to worship God and to serve Him out of love, the way we desire to honor our parents and do what they wish. And that's the spirit with which Jesus reacts with indignation, with zealous protest against the profanation that goes on in the temple of His Father. And so let us pray to the Holy Spirit to give us that same zeal for the glory of God, particularly what we do in church, but really in all of our activities. And praying for that zeal I don't mean to suggest that, you know, we should be in the place of the correctors like Jesus. Jesus is the divine authority. We're the ones that need to be corrected. And so let's ask for God to put this spirit and awareness in our hearts so that we correct ourselves, and through us, God's glory will increase in the exterior sense, and we can become instruments for the sanctification and a return to awareness of the sacred in our world, which is so desperately needed today. As with all our petitions, we lift them up to the Lord through the Blessed Virgin Mary, who gave everything to God, and her entire being is a magnification of the glory of God. And especially we who are consecrated to her, we have reason to strive and reason to hope to be able to live in some way in her spirit of total dedication and love for God. Especially now in Lent, let us apply with zeal, with fervor, to correct any forgetfulness that we might have fallen into, and to really glorify God. Praise be Jesus and Mary.